stand together for a moment. Breathe deep. You guys are too stoic. Shake somebody's hand. All right. Every time I do that, we lose about half the people. They sneak out the back door. Well, now maybe you can endure while I keep going. Didn't want everybody to fall asleep all at once. Brother has the gift of encouragement, doesn't he? Well, last week we began to focus on the process of keeping ourselves spiritually stirred. How many of you have been stirring this week? Our main emphasis was walking in the Spirit. We drew some distinguishing borders to differentiate between walking in the Spirit and walking in the futility of our minds. I shared a scripture from Ephesians 4, and we'll look at it again, Ephesians 4:17, where Paul says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind." We're called as believers and followers of Jesus Christ to walk in the Spirit. Many of us have, at least to some degree, experienced that process. When we've been born again, those of us who have experienced the new life, having been filled with the Holy Spirit, we've come into those seasons in our life where the Lord began speaking to us. We began to understand some of the things that He was revealing to us. And we set out on a journey to walk with Him. But how many of you recognize that even though we may have walked with Him for a season, there's always that opportunity to step back into the old thinking? You know, we've had that opportunity to hear His voice. We know that He's been speaking to us. We know that He's trying to direct our paths into spiritual truths and to cause us to walk out the spiritual life that only He can give. And yet at the same time, We have our own thoughts, don't we? We tend to struggle often between the two opposing sides, walking with the Lord in the Spirit and walking in our own confidence, our own plans, our own comfortable zones. And too often we become led by our own fleshly minds. And Paul said, don't walk there. He called it walking in the futility of your mind. But as believers, we're called to walk in the Spirit. It's a process that should bring us to the end of our own personal dictates. When we're walking in the Spirit, we're no longer walking in the flesh. When we're allowing Him control, we're no longer in control. And as Paul continued in the 18th verse, he drew conclusions to the state of unrest that walking in the futility of our own understanding brings. He said, "It having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the blindness of their heart." We talked last week at some length about these unfortunate conditions that are a result of following after our own thought processes. When we begin to allow ourselves the freedom to dictate everything we do, every move we make, all of our decisions, then we wind up having a darkened understanding. Because the flesh does not understand as the Spirit understands. How many of you know with your own natural mind and your own natural abilities what God's saying? None of us do. Because spiritual things are discerned in the Spirit. All the flesh can discern is fleshly things, natural things. God doesn't want us in that bondage. As we talked about having the darkened understanding, it was like feeling our way through the night, like when the electricity goes out in a storm, with no light to guide us. And last week I used the illustration, if that happens when you're at home, you kind of know the layout of the place. You can reach out and feel, and there's something there that's familiar. You know the furniture, you know the walls, where the doors are. You can navigate if you have a little bit of understanding. But when you get into situations where you have no understanding of where you are or what's going on or what the layout of the place is, when you're in total darkness, regardless of whether you reach out your hands or slowly walk or not, you're still going to find something to stumble over. And those who have darkened understanding are constantly stumbling in the spiritual realm. And such is the state of those who follow after their own minds. Paul said they're alienated from the life of God. They're never able to experience the full Zoe life. Instead, they just fumble through, living a meager existence, alienated, barely getting by. How many of you know people who are there? How many of you have been there yourselves? Just barely getting by. Alienated from the life. And he said they have blindness of heart. All of those adjectives are the exact opposite of the abundance that's available to those who have been born again in the Spirit. Life in the Spirit is not stumbling around in the dark. It's not alienated from the life of God. It's not walking in blindness. Walking in the Spirit has purchased for us so much more. So Paul, writing his epistle to the church at the Rome, spoke of the salvation that's available to those who are in Christ Jesus, making declaration that those who are in Christ Jesus should be people who are walking in the Spirit, as we read in Romans 8. Verse 1, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Some modern translations leave out the rest of that verse, but Paul made sure it was in a couple of verses later. It says the same thing. So you can argue that doctrine all you want to. It's still in there. He defines that those in Christ Jesus are those who don't walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who walk, who are in Christ Jesus, are not walking in the flesh, but they're walking in Christ Jesus, in the Spirit. He seems to finish the thought with an even heavier truth, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who don't walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. I don't know about you, but to me it speaks volumes. The power of a spiritual walk. It's a power that enables us to fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. How many of you have gotten there yet? I don't think any of us would raise our hand and claim that we're walking in all the righteous requirement of the law. And the reason is that we flip-flop between walking in the Spirit and walking in the flesh. As we're walking in the Spirit, who's in control? The Holy Spirit, God, is in control. And as God is in control, then the law is being fulfilled in our lives. But on those days when we wake up and we forget who's in control, and we start off our day walking in the futility of our mind and our thoughts and our directions and our plans and our wants. How many of you got those? We got those, don't we? In those times, how many of us are fulfilling the righteous requirements of the law? We don't do very well anymore, do we? That says that we can as we walk in the Spirit. In other words, walking in the Spirit should make us to walk like Jesus walked. He was continually following the Spirit, continually listening to the Father. And as a result, He fulfilled all righteousness. And that's the sort of lifestyle that each of us are called to. We may be called in different circumstances. It's obvious that we're called to serve Him in different capacities. Not all of you are called to a pulpit ministry. Not all of you are called to be missionaries to some third world country. Some of you are called to music ministry. Some of you are called to children's ministry. Some of you are called to ministry of helps, ministries of administrations, and there's a long list of different gifts that God has imparted to the body of Christ. and they all work together for His purpose. But if you're in Christ Jesus, I want you to know you are called. You're called with a calling. And it's not necessarily like mine, although for some of you it may be. But you're called. Our gifts and talents differentiate us. Each of our giftings is suited for areas of service that others are not very well fitted for. God didn't give me any musical ability. If I were to sing, you would agree with me wholeheartedly. If I were to try to play an instrument, whether it be a trumpet or the piano or a guitar, you would quickly agree with me. Well, brother, God obviously didn't bless you with that gift. But He did bless others. And you can look at those who have musical talent and musical abilities and you can say, hey, God has given you a gift that I don't have. And we can distinguish between giftings and recognize that those who have that ability to play musical instruments or the ability to sing, they are called with a calling toward those types of ministries. You know, it's amazing to me that when God called me, I didn't speak. Didn't like to talk. There are days when I still don't like to talk. I hate telephones. I'm not even sure I liked people. I'm getting over it, I think, on some days. But after He called me, He began to impart into me. I didn't just wake up one morning and just start preaching. But He began to impart into me giftings and talents that I didn't know they were there. Nobody else knew they were there. You can ask. They would have never guessed I would be speaking in front of groups of people. But God gave the gift. It's still setting me apart. But He called and He gave. And for each one of you, He's called. If you know that you've been born again, you weren't born again just so there would be one more address on that row of heavenly mansions. Whoop! We got another one saved. We got to build another mansion now. You weren't just saved for the streets of gold. You were saved with a purpose in mind. I don't believe God ever just brings somebody into the kingdom and says, well, you're good now. Talk to you when you get to my kingdom. I believe He has gifts and talents that He imparts into each one of us. And we have purpose. We weren't all given the same talents, but we are all given the same Spirit. You're given the same Spirit who enables you and who works those gifts and talents in you. And every single one of you are called to walk in the Spirit. If every single one of us were to be able to grasp that truth and to begin to constantly, consistently, day after day, walk in what He's called us to walk in, the church would be much more alive than what we see now. I'm pretty sure that the church would be an unstoppable force. Ministry would be happening where we didn't have to send the people on the street to humanitarian places to get aid. They wouldn't be having to go to paid counselors. They wouldn't be in the poorhouse. They wouldn't be constantly begging, because the church itself, and I'm not just talking about them becoming the next handout. Well, we feed them and we clothe them. And no, the church would be Jesus Christ in the flesh. And they would begin to rise up out of their conditions. Oh, I don't have any utopia thoughts where the whole world would be saved. But those that are Christ's would be touched and impacted by the church. And it would be happening all the time. We're called to walk in the Spirit. Most of us had a very limited understanding of the things that we were called to when we first received invitation from our Lord Jesus. When we get saved, it's not us just choosing Jesus all of a sudden. It's not us suddenly realizing that we can't do it all on our own. It's Him stepping into our lives and inviting us. He has something more for us than what we've ever experienced on our own. And in that invitation, many of you were invited long before you ever accepted the invitation. For myself, I know it's a fact. God was inviting me, drawing me to Himself when I was a little boy. Being the stubborn, self-willed person that I was and sometimes still am, I refused to receive His invitation. But there came a day when the invitation resounded within me, and I could not receive what He was offering. It came as a mighty force. It came as a power in my life. And He said, much like He said to the apostles, follow Me. And I did. I did. Okay, Jesus, let's go. Let's do this thing. I surrender. You can have control of my life. From my own personal experience, I had no idea what I was surrendering to. I had no idea where we were going. I had no idea what He was calling me to. I just knew it was a life with Him. I knew from the very beginning I was called to service. I didn't understand why. I didn't understand how, but I knew that I knew that I knew that I was called to serve Him. For me, I had a very different plan in mind when I said, yes, Lord, I'll do that. Because when He said, I want you to serve Me, my mind kicked in. Whoa, I know what that means. I'll do this, and I'll do this, and I'll do this. And I had it all planned out for Him. Okay, God, let's go. Problem was, I didn't understand what He was calling me to. There's a difference. And many of us, well, many of you, didn't, and some of you still don't know what He's calling you to. It's more than likely been that way for most every person who's been called to walk with the Lord. At the first initial experience, you know that He's calling, but you're uncertain as to why. Even the Apostle Paul had to receive instruction as to what his being called meant. When Paul was blinded on the road to Damascus, God used Ananias to go and deliver a message. Ananias, being aware of who Paul was just a little bit skeptical about going and delivering a message in the name of Jesus Christ. Because Paul was dragging off anybody who claimed the name of Jesus Christ and throwing them into prison. And Ananias gets this call. Holy Spirit says, hey, I want you to go and find this man, Paul. and I got a message for you to deliver. Ananias had the brakes on, like some of you put the brakes on. But the will of the Lord prevailed, as we read in Acts chapter 9, verse 6, 15 and 16. It says, "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he's a chosen vessel of mine, to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake.'" See, God's plan was to use Paul as a vessel. He was going to be sent to the Gentiles, and he was going to be sent to the house of Israel. But all Paul really understood on the day that he received his sight again was that he had been called. That's really all he knew. God had interrupted his life, stepped in and made sure that Paul wasn't going to step around this call. So he says, "Hey, just fall to the ground blind. Somebody's going to have to lead you around for a few days." You know, some of us are a little bit slower than others when God starts talking, and it takes a little extra effort. God stepped into his life. He was blind for 3 days. Suddenly some prophet comes in and says, "Hey, I got a word for you from the Lord. By the way, receive your sight." Suddenly the scales fall off. And for the 3 days he's been praying, all of a sudden he realizes that God is talking to him. But it wasn't Paul that got the message directly from the Lord. "I'm sending you as a messenger to the Gentiles, and I'm, you know, this and that and the other. And I'll show you how much you're going to have to suffer." Instead, he told the prophet, "Ananias, I want you to go. I want you to pray for him that he'll receive his sight. And I will show him how much he has to suffer." I don't think Paul caught that part the first day. All he knew was just kind of like the blind man that Jesus touched him. He said, "Hey, all I know is I was blind and now I see." Paul was probably much the same. "All I know is I was blind 3 days and this man prayed for me in the name of Jesus. Scales fell off my eyes. I can see again. And that Jesus I was persecuting, and all of a sudden I realized that I better be on his team." That instruction didn't all come in Paul's initial conversion. He wasn't filled to the overflowing with all the ministry that he was going to be launched into from that day. He didn't understand that he would be going to Antioch as a prophet and spending some time with the church there. He didn't understand that God was separating him and sending him out as a missionary. He didn't understand that the people weren't going to hear his message. He didn't understand that sometimes he would be run out of cities, other times stoned and left for dead, other times shipwrecked, jailed, imprisoned, beaten with stripes. All he knew was he was called to follow. And for those who were to read the story just a little bit further, it says, from the day that he received the call to follow, he immediately began to preach in the name of Jesus. Many of us have that zeal when we first get born again. All we know is we're called to follow, and to the best of our understanding, we begin to step out and take those little baby steps. He began to speak immediately in the name of Jesus in Damascus, right where he was. But he didn't begin his missionary life on that very day. It says, he wrote in Galatians chapter 1 sometimes later that he went into Arabia, into the desert, and then 3 years later he went up to Jerusalem. For 3 years there's a gap between getting saved and him starting on the fulfilling road to what God had called him to. I don't think he knew what God had called him to. He just had to get in touch with God. Many of us don't know what all God has called us to, but we need to get in touch with God. We don't know everything that He has for us. We don't know what He's planned. All we know is He's put His stamp on us. He said, "You're mine. I want you to serve me. I want you to follow me." And so he began his journey following Jesus. I'm more than just a little bit convinced that the original disciples weren't fully aware of what they were called to either. In Matthew, well, scriptures agree in the record of Jesus calling them. In Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 17, it says, "From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' They immediately left their nets and followed him." Jesus' call of Andrew and Peter was not quite as dramatic as the call of Paul, but a verifiable call nonetheless. With at least five of the apostles, we know that Jesus simply walked by and invited them to follow. Such was the case with the sons of Zebedee, James and John. Such was the case with Matthew, the tax collector. Jesus just walked by where he was collecting taxes, said, "Follow me," and says Matthew got up and left his table. And as we just read, such was the case with Simon, Peter, and Andrew. There's no indication that Jesus had any form of lengthy discussion with them or any pre-ministry orientation. I'm not against those pre-ministry discussions or pre-ministry orientation. If someone were to come to me and said, "I want to be a disciple and I want you to teach me," I'm not into wasting my time, so I'm going to sit down and explain what I'm going to expect of them. But there's absolutely no indication that Jesus ever sat Peter and Andrew down. There's no indication that he sat James and John down or sat Matthew down. He just walked by and said, "Hey, follow me." Never works that way for me anyway. Who are you? Why should I follow you? What are you going to expect from me? But for some reason, without any other explanation, all we know is that these men heard the call, "Follow me," and they did. All three accounts just record the call as being spontaneous. All three accounts likewise record these men answering the call in a spontaneous manner. In the account we just read, it says they immediately left their nets and followed him. Now, I'm sure that each of those called already had at least a little bit of knowledge of Jesus' ministry. I don't think, you know, unless these guys were just really off their rocker, to have somebody walk by and say, "Follow me," and for them to do so, that surely they had a little bit of information about who Jesus was and what he was doing and where he was going and what he was teaching. I would hope that they at least had come into contact with Jesus somewhere along the line before they dropped everything and followed him. Yet the scripture doesn't give us any proof of that. But somehow I get the feeling that each of these men were already stirred on the inside. See, when the Holy Spirit starts to stir on the inside, all it takes is a word from God and you're ready to jump. There was already a stirring, I feel, taking place before Jesus ever walked by the seashore and said, "Hey, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." There was likely some discontent with their status quo lifestyle. I'm not saying any of them hated their job, but there was probably some discontent with something for them to just react immediately. How many of you know that when God's ready to move you, He will stir, and there will be some discontent built in there? Man, God was stirring me for a long time, and I was saying, okay, I'm ready, let's go. He says, no, you're not, let's stir some more. I went through a long time of stirring so that when He finally opened the door, I didn't have any other choice. I'd been ready to jump off of that battleship for a long time. I believe God does that in our lives. The stirring comes first, and then the Word of God speaks. And it's time to follow. At any rate, whether they were discontent or not, for at least some of the apostles, they didn't hesitate at all to leave everything behind and follow Jesus. That's the response that we saw from Peter. Jesus issued the call, Peter left everything and followed Him. Most likely, Peter had no clue as to what it was he was being called for. He was a fisherman by trade. Probably his whole family had been fishermen from generations back. That's what he did well. That's what he had been trained to do from the time he was a boy. He probably didn't even know why God would have stepped into his life and said, "Follow me." But Jesus said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." I think that was an effective leading line to someone who's a fisherman already. I'm not going to change your job description. We're just going to use different bait. And you're fishing for different fish. And so Peter said, "Hey, I could handle that." And he left all. The details of the process were seemingly never addressed. Jesus never said, "Hey, I'm about to take you through a 3-year training session. We're going to be going from city to city. Don't bother bringing a suitcase. It's going to be cumbersome. We're living by faith. We'll eat when we get there and God provides." You know, he didn't know all of those details. He just knew the Master said, "Follow me." What we do know of Peter is that he was a pretty spontaneous person anyway. Sometimes it was good, and at other times it was not so good. You know, it was Peter who didn't hesitate when Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And Peter was the first one to jump up. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He didn't stop to think about it. He was spontaneous. A response that commanded praise from his Master. He said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you." But Peter was just as spontaneous with answers that were not so popular. "Oh, far be it from you. This is never going to happen, Lord." The same conversation. And Jesus has to turn around and look at him and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of man." It just was spontaneous with him. "Well, we're not going to let that happen, Lord. You're not going to die. You're not going to suffer. You're the King." He was a spontaneous person. I don't know why I make notes. I don't follow them. In another place, we find it was Peter, in a spontaneous step of faith, that got out of the boat and walked on water. Peter seems to be the one who doesn't have to think about something for very long before he just acts on it. In the Garden of Gethsemane, it was Peter with knife in hand that reached out and struck the servant of the high priest, cut off his ear. Hours later, Peter was the one standing in the courtyard of the high priest, waiting to see what was about to happen to Jesus. Peter was first on the scene. He was the first to act, the first to do things. He didn't stop and think it out. He was spontaneous. And the picture that I get of Peter is that he was always the first to volunteer for an adventure. You guys have known some of those guys. They're the first to volunteer for an adventure. And it might have been exactly like that on the day that Jesus first approached him. As he was casting the net into the sea fishing. Probably just another routine day in the life of Peter, who was always looking for something else. Maybe it was a bad day at work. Maybe he'd been casting the net and not bringing anything in, and he was wondering whether or not he was going to be able to pay the bills. I don't know. Maybe it was the end of a long season of doing the same thing every day. Anybody ever have those seasons? And you just get tired of doing the same thing every day? At any rate, all it took was the command from Jesus, "Follow me." And Peter dropped everything he was doing, his whole lifestyle, and he began to follow. I picture Peter as one who fed off of excitement. You know, it's not a scriptural truth. It's just the picture that I get when I think of Peter. He's one that fed off of excitement. Are there any of you out there? You feed off of excitement. And where the excitement is, where the fun's happening, where something new and different's going on, you just want to be there. You would have to, think that as Peter began to watch Jesus in action. See, Jesus, wherever he went, ministry happened. Healing took place. Devils being cast out. The blind eyes being opened. The deaf ears unstopped. The dead being raised. There was excitement going on where Jesus was. And I think Peter would have been one of the first to be watching closely over his shoulder to see what happened. And just to be around Jesus was to be in the very presence of God. You know, I don't think that any day with Jesus was just another cookie-cutter day in the ministry. We all experience some cookie-cutter days. They're all the same. You know what to expect. For Peter just to step out and follow Jesus, I believe there was something happening. And because there was something happening, Peter's fleshly side was being fed as well as his spiritual side. Unfortunately, so many of us, we're following closely along with Jesus as long as our fleshly side is being fed along with the spiritual. Nobody wants to say amen to that. But unfortunately, I've witnessed this to be a truth. People follow Jesus as long as the excitement keeps going, as long as there's something new stirring in the air. As long as it can feed our emotions and not just our spirit, man, we tend to follow Jesus more closely. But for Peter, day after day, watching the divine triumph over darkness, always coming out victorious, Peter, like all the rest of us, fed off of being on the winning team. For 3 years after the initial call, "Follow me," life was anything but boring. For 3 years, I'm quite confident that Peter was enjoying his decision to follow Jesus, even though he probably still didn't understand what all was involved in the personal call that Jesus had put on his life. The day would come when suddenly things would change. And suddenly things change in our lives. on that day in Peter's life, Jesus was led out of the town to Golgotha, the place of the skull, the hill called Calvary. As he witnessed the Roman soldiers drive nails into Jesus' hands and feet. On a day when all of Peter's hopes and dreams, he thought, were nailed to the cross along with his master. It probably felt to Peter as if the call to follow was crucified as well. Because he had been following the excitement, he had been following the action, he'd been following the man. He'd had his eyes closely fixed on Jesus because wherever Jesus was, things were happening. The miraculous was taking place. The miraculous was just an everyday thing, healings. The power and the presence of God. For 3 years, Peter had followed Jesus, and in the process, he had, in fact, matured. I don't think Jesus just stopped and said, well, you're not going to get there. I think that Peter had matured as he witnessed the work of the Master day after day. But his maturity was challenged by crisis. Today, the church has grown. This church has matured. What's going to happen in the day of crisis? What's going to happen when suddenly things change? For Peter, all his hopes had been dashed. He saw the king as coming to restore the kingdom of Israel the way it had been when David was king. He saw victory over the Roman way of life. He saw Israel being restored the way it had once been, with a cultural center the same as it had always been from the time of Moses. And he saw Jesus ushering in that very thing. So when Jesus, taken to the cross, nailed there, bleeding and dying, breathing out his last breath, into thy hands I commit my spirit. His hopes had been dashed, and all the vision which had been building in him had suddenly changed. And Peter was ready to go back to the nets. That's where Jesus found him, back in his nets. You know, when things change in our lives, quite often I've watched people return to the same old things as always. It's an unfortunate truth, but I've watched people go back to the same old things that they were doing before Jesus came into their life. Mainly because they never understood that when Jesus called, he had a purpose in the call. Peter never fully understood the call. He had responded to the initial call because it was fresh. He had a ground floor opportunity to get into the original Jesus movement. It was exciting. It was adventure. It was spontaneous. But the reality of the cross had put a damper on all that he understood about the call. And it was into that setting that the resurrected Jesus brought renewed emphasis. Jesus walking down the seashore, Peter and a few of his buddies out in the boat with the nets in hand again, returning back to the only thing they knew. And Jesus steps into that scenario. Same chapter. Peter fishing, and Jesus on the seashore cooking breakfast. Most of us are familiar with the one-on-one conversation that he had with Peter. Three times Jesus says, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" Of course, Peter would respond yes, but with a lesser degree of love. Jesus said, "Peter, do you agape? Do you agapao me? The love of choice, the God kind of love." Peter would answer, "Oh, Lord, you know that I phileo. You know that I have this mutual brotherly affection toward you. You know that my heart is united with yours." But that's not what Jesus asked. "Do you love me? Unconditional love. Do you love me, Peter?" After each time, Peter would say yes to a lesser degree. Jesus would reaffirm an assignment that Peter was to fulfill. It's not an assignment that Peter had ever fully understood. He was just following Jesus. But this time Jesus said, "Do you love me? Here's your assignment. Feed my sheep. Tend my lambs. Peter, feed my sheep." 3 years ago, he never said that. He just said, "Follow me." This time, Jesus comes with a direct assignment. "Now you're ready for what I have to give you. Do what I'm calling you to. Do you love me? Feed my sheep." And then he adds substance to Peter's understanding that he had been called and the call wasn't quitting. In John chapter 21, verse 18, Jesus says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." You know, it's important to understand that Jesus repeats the initial call that he ever extended to Peter 3 years earlier. The very first call that Peter ever heard when Jesus came into his life was, "Follow me." And now with Jesus ready to return to the right hand of the Father, ready to ascend back to the heavenly realm, his very last instructions to Peter are, "Peter, follow me." It's the same command. It's the same assignment. You've still got to follow me. Just as you didn't know what was coming back then, you still don't know everything that's coming. But the command is the same. Follow me. In verse 18, he brought clarity to the vision. Jesus describes suffering and hardship that's to come. The very same thing that he said about Paul. "I'll show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." He said, "When you're old, you'll no longer gird yourself and walk wherever you want to walk. Someone else will do that for you and take you places you don't want to go." He said, "Now I'm imparting just a little bit of the vision. You still don't know it all, but just know this is coming." But the call doesn't end. "Peter, follow me. And Peter, much like any one of us who's wondering if that same call applies to anybody else. You know, it's a whole lot easier to answer the call when there's a whole pack of you, when there's a cheering section, when they're all patting you on the back and encouraging you, we can do this thing, we can do it. Peter was the same way. Turns around, sees John. He knows John's really close to Jesus. John's the one who leaned back against Jesus on that night when they were having the Last Supper and said, Lord, who's going to betray you? John got an answer. He knows John's close, and John's standing right there. But Jesus, what about him? Don't worry about it, Peter. He has his call. I've issued to him an assignment as well. But if I want him to stay until I come back, what difference does it make? You follow me. You follow me. This morning, I believe many of you recognize that at some point you've come in contact with the living Christ. And in that initial encounter, you received a call to follow him. Most of you didn't have a clue as to what was included in that call. I know I didn't. And even when some people tried to help me out and tell me what God was saying, I still didn't have a clue. But for the joy of the life that he had to offer, you did follow. There was an excitement there. There was an enthusiasm. You were stirred by his presence. You were stirred by the invitation of the King of Kings. And he was talking to you. Imagine that. You were stirred by the salvation that he offered you. But for many of you, much has happened since that day. Unfortunately, life goes on. And life doesn't always bring the most opportune experiences for us. There's real people who are real ugly when they start talking. There are real people who are selfish and rude and bitter. And a lot of times God will put those right next to you. There are times when the task that God begins to impart to you looks way beyond what anything you know how to handle. You know, it's a good thing. You can't take credit for it. But too many people want to turn and run when the obstacle is too great, instead of waiting and trusting in God to do what he said he would do. And too many people would be like Peter and just go back to something else that's familiar, something that they understand, something that's easy. Oh, you don't quit going to church, probably. You still show up on Sunday morning. You still bring your Bible. You still sing the worship songs. But God's saying, follow me. You don't have to understand why, but I want you to stick close to me. I want you to be there when I give you more instructions. I want you to be there when I reveal why I created you and why I called you. But something about going back to our nets dulls our hearing sometimes. Sometimes when we're busy with the events of everyday life, the Lord is speaking, but we're too busy hearing other things. Sometimes Jesus has to step into our life again with catastrophe to awaken us. I don't want that to be the case with us. I want us to be so close to Him that when He speaks, we know what He's saying. And when He gives us an assignment, that we'll be ready to begin moving into it. For some of you, there have been crises already. Some may have already lost hope. For a few, your vision has changed, and you aren't certain what the future holds. Many, like Peter, have experienced personal failure. He was in the sword with in the garden with Jesus, holding the sword. He became the transgressor that was prophesied. He was also the one who denied the Lord 3 times on the same night. After it happened, it says Peter went out and just wept. Brokenness took place over his own personal failure. Many of us have experienced personal failure of our own, and brokenness came with it. It didn't exclude Peter from still being called, from God still issuing the assignment. This morning, I want you to know that Jesus is still the forgiving God. And He's still able to pick you up out of the dust, dust you off, and set you together with Him in high places. For you, this morning, Jesus is walking on your shore. In this very moment, He's speaking to some of you. Do you love Me? Do you love Me more than these? It took 3 times for Peter. He's speaking into some hearts right now what that assignment that you've never understood before is. It wasn't until that point that Peter understood that he was the shepherd. This morning He's speaking some direction into lives. I'm confident of it. This morning He's reissuing the call. Follow Me. When He first called Peter, it wasn't a one-time event. It was a call to a spiritual walk. And that call had never been rescinded. It had never been annulled, even though Peter stumbled and fell. To heed the call of Jesus is to walk in the Spirit. To continue to walk after Him, even in times of trials and even in failures, is walking in the Spirit. We're called to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. And the call of our Lord doesn't have an expiration date. There's not an expiration date. That last scripture that I should have is Romans 11:29. It says, "For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable." King James says, "without repentance." God doesn't repent of the gift or the calling that He's placed on your life. Sometimes you may have to get yourself right before you will see the fulfillment of it. But He hasn't repented. He hasn't changed His mind. He hasn't revoked the call. He might have rebuked you, but He hasn't revoked the call. Last week we talked about being stirred and staying stirred. The message from the Lord this morning is, you're still supposed to be following. It doesn't matter what's happening around you. It doesn't matter the failures or the history or any of those things. His call is still the same. Follow me. You don't have to understand exactly what you're following. He's just saying, follow. He will fill you in on the details when he's ready to. Until then, he's saying, I want you to be about doing what you know to do. And when the time is right, you'll know what else I need you to know. As the worship team comes again, I want to give you this morning an opportunity to respond to whatever it is that he's spoken to you this morning. For some, you heard that call a long time ago. And oh, you're not out of the picture. You've been coming to church. You've been doing the things that you know to do that are right, but you haven't had that close walk with him. That place where you're walking in the Spirit and where you're able to hear his voice and see what it is that he's doing. And he's saying, I called you to follow me. Not just to keep up with where I am. And this morning, some of you need to respond to that call again. Some of you have returned to the nets. You've just gone back to doing whatever. It's comfortable. It's easy. I understand it. And I don't understand all this spiritual stuff that God's calling me to. While you're casting the net, Jesus is stepping into your life. Say, hey, you're not doing very well out there, are you? Children, you don't have any fish, do you? Well, no, we fished all night. Hadn't caught a thing. He spoke to the men in the boat and said, well, cast your nets on the right side. And you'll find some. They did, and it says those men didn't have the strength to pull the fish into the boat. And such it is when you learn to walk in the Spirit and listen to his voice. And when he says, okay, children, now it's time to cast the nets. Not for your kingdom, not after your understanding, but after mine. And the nets come back full. Some of you, Jesus has been walking on your seashore for a long time, saying, follow me. And this would be your first time to respond. It would be your first time to respond. I'm just going to ask you one time this morning, are you going to hear him this time? Are you going to hear him this time? We're not talking about just another man walking on the beach. We're talking about Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Savior of all who will surrender their life. You know, I'm preaching to a congregation that I've preached to for 5 years now, for the most part. And I know that many, many, many of you are saved, surrendered, living your life for him. But I also know by the Spirit that there are some people here who declare that they're saved and born again. And yet, when Jesus walks by and says, follow me, every time he's spoken to you, you've just gone on fishing. This morning would be a good time for you to step out and leave your nets behind and follow him. Because there is no real life anywhere else. You've been chasing it everywhere. You've been looking for it in every face and every opportunity that's been presented before you. And every time you've chosen that route, you've come up empty and broken and hurting and still looking for something. Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. If you're looking for everlasting life, if you're looking for that life everlasting, if you're hoping and you're placing your hope on an eternal future in heaven someday, there's not another way. There's just not. You can candy coat it. You can water it down. You can say, well, if you just do this, well, there's not a, well, if you can just this found in Scripture. He says, I'm the only way. No man comes to the Father but by me. Let's stand together. And as I pray, God's speaking this morning to some people who've never heard Him before. Some have just turned off their hearing aid and refused to answer the call. Others have heard the call but have been distracted. It doesn't matter what your situation or your state is this morning. Jesus wants you with Him. You've got to take the step. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I've shared everything You gave. Father, maybe I've shared too much. But Father, I'm confident that right now and in this moment, You're able to speak. You're able to speak into the depth of hearts. You're able to break off the blindness, God. You're able to cause them to see truth. And Father, I believe even in this moment, You're walking by the shore. And You're speaking to some people, follow Me. So Father, whether this is the first trip where they've understood the call, or You're just coming back and reissuing it, Father, I pray that everyone who hears would begin to follow You. So Father, I give You the freedom right now in the name of Jesus. Lord, we believe You for salvation. We believe You for healing and deliverance. We believe You, Father, for the impartation of Your Spirit. God, just whatever You want to do, have Your freedom to do it here. Have Your liberty as we worship You in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.